It's great to be back with you. Last week we had Pastor Wes, who is my boss, my pastor, and my friend, district superintendent. He had officially installed me. I'll probably need an update later, but I am installed as your pastor of this church. So it's exciting. It's exciting stuff. And so this week we get to jump right back into our series we're calling Happy. And if you missed anything, you can get onto our website at lhwc.org, Living Hope Wesleyan Church. org, and catch up on any sermon or in the past or on this series in general. But I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you think people are just kind of weird? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Now, the other part of this question is how many of you would say that you know a lot of really weird people, but you're kind of the epitome of normal. See, we had two people raise their hand last sermon. Yeah, there we go. We got one. So you're lying. See, but we all have that feeling. I mean, we go through life and we see it. We're like, you know what? If only people would drive the way they're supposed to. If only people would raise their kids how I do. If only people would vote the way I do, the world would be fine, right? We've got it all figured out. Our normal is what should happen. But let me burst your bubble. You're not normal. I'm definitely not normal, right? I know. I'm sorry about that pop, right? But we're not. It's everybody's odd. Everybody's weird. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got struggles. Everybody's got things. And it's just our family dynamics are odd and they're different. And it's all a sliding scale, right? The level of oddity and normalcy is all sliding, whatever we're going to define normal as. And we'll see this in Scripture. You open your Bible to the very beginning of time, to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and you'll see the first family was a tad bit odd. We see the two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain literally killed his brother because he was jealous. I have a brother. I haven't killed him. He drove me crazy as a kid, but I never considered killing him. Right? But can you imagine their family reunion? Like, you remember Abel? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I killed him. You know, it was odd. And then there's this guy named Noah. Noah was the most righteous person on earth. But Noah, do you know something about Noah? There was a point, and this is in your Bible, you can look it up. He got naked and started dancing in front of children. We don't teach that in Sunday school. But it's who he was. Then there's this guy named Lot. Lot had some friends over to his house, and they were hanging out, and this neighboring town of Sodom sent some people over, and they said, Lot, we're going to victimize your friends. And Lot's like, no, don't do that. Take my daughters. What? Who does that? Odd, isn't it? You know what else Lot did that was really weird? He had sex with his daughter and got her pregnant. There is a sliding scale of oddness. It is all over. The Bible is full of oddness. You're odd. I'm odd. We're all weird. Right? That's just the way it is. It is the way that we are. But the problem with dysfunctionalness, we really want happiness. We really want to be happy. That is the goal. And we could go on and on about how messed up families were in Scripture. We can go on and on about how messed up history was and these families. But let's jump to today. Let's talk about our own oddness. Let's talk about our own lives. And if we would sit down and have coffee sometime or a soda or whatever, and I'd ask you, do you want to be happy? Do you want to have relationships that are full of life, that are life-giving? Do you want to have a blessed life? I think without a doubt, whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, each one of you would say yes. None of us go through life, wake up in the morning, says, I really hope I'm unhappy today. right? We don't. All of us want that in our lives. Of course we want happiness. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Jesus summarized this whole idea. He summarized the fact of what this looked like. It's very lower level. It's very easy to get to. It's very easy to say. But he laid it out very clearly for us in Matthew. Jesus said this, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Twofold, love God, love others. Really easy, right? People are weird. Love God, love others. It's simple. God gives us two things that we are to do. Jesus says these are the things that are going to make it happy. These are the things that are going to take these relationships to the next level. And he keeps going. So here's the big idea for the day. Happiness results when I'm right with God and I love others. Happy results when I'm right with God and I love others. Being right with God and loving others, it's God's design for you and for me and living out in relationships and living out in this world and our key to happiness, being right with God and loving others. But we can't come to worship and says, I just want to worship God. And we sing, "I love you, Lord," right? Then I'm going to go slash their tires after church. It doesn't work, right? We come and say, "God, I love you. I give you all of my life," and then I'm going to go slap my coworker. It doesn't work. They're tied together, loving God and loving others. They work together. It's not easy, though, isn't it? It's so hard. And God knew it was difficult. So God sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to this earth. And he lived with it. And he sat down and he started teaching a bunch of people. And in the Bible, we look at in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the beginning of this passage in Matthew 5, we're looking at eight phrases, eight sayings called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, we're looking at these sayings of Jesus. And so today's beatitude is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, okay? And it says this, blessed, and we learned the last couple weeks that blessed is a synonym for happy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, I tend to have a very odd sense of humor. Because remember, I already buffered this, told you I'm not normal. I have an odd sense of humor. And so with that being said, I like Monty Python movies, okay? There's one called The Life of Brian. And in this movie, they depict this scene where Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount to the people. And this is before sound systems and amplification and things like that. And so there's a group of people in the back of the crowd, and they're saying, "What did he say? What did he say?" And they're talking back and forth. And one guy goes, "I think he said, blessed are the cheesemakers." The other guy returns and says, "Why are cheesemakers so special?" They'd have misunderstood. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I told you I had an odd sense of humor, so follow me. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Remember, I said, unrighteous Kirby can be right with God when we accept the forgiveness of Jesus. So how do I have that? How do I get the peacemaker? How do I become righteous? I can have a right relationship with God when I ask for forgiveness, right? That's what we talked about. We talked about this is how we become righteous. If you miss it, you can catch up, all right? Jesus says, love God and love others. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is that I can have a right relationship with God when I can ask for forgiveness. In several years of doing this thing called pastor, I've had hundreds and conversations with people, and I've come to the understanding that most of the pain and the hurt, the heartbreak and the stress that people have is a result of broken relationships or damaged relationships. Most of the heartache we have comes from a broken or hurt relationship. And I know many of you in here have one of those right now. You have a very big, heartfelt, hurt relationship. And for what it's worth, from it, as much as I can express to you right now, I am truly sorry that you have that. I know it's only so much from a crowd. I know if you're watching on a computer, it's only so much, but I truly am sorry. Because it's not the way we were created, but it's the reality. We have some deep hurt. Our parents may have hurt us. Our children may have hurt us. A coworker may have hurt us. A coach may have hurt us. Somebody along the way may have hurt us, and we're holding on to that. And some of you have had a spouse that have caused a great amount of hurt. So this whole idea that we're going to talk about today of offering forgiveness to other people seems impossible. Not only difficult, but it seems impossible. With the amount of hurt or the category we have with this relationship, it seems utterly impossible to begin to forgive somebody. And what makes it worse and what makes it more difficult is Jesus says, I want you to do this now. Wait, God, it's, can I have a little bit of time? No, Jesus says, I want you to do it now. Don't wait a week, don't wait a month, don't wait a year. Restore, offer forgiveness now. And this isn't my opinion. This comes from the words of Jesus. It says this in Matthew 5. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Okay. First of all, we don't go to temples, right? We just know that. And last I checked, we don't offer sacrifices. If you're coming in with a rabbit or a bird asking for an altar, probably have a different conversation. We're not doing that. Or if you're asking, where can I sacrifice my brother? We're not doing that either. Okay? I get that. We don't do any of that stuff. But here's the deal. What Jesus is saying, if you're in worship or you're coming to worship or you're doing something and you realize and you remember or it's brought to your mind that I have this relationship, I have this situation, and it's broken or it's unreconciled, you need to go. You need to reconcile that relationship. You need to offer forgiveness in that relationship. See, we love God and we love others. That's happiness. He then goes on to say, making peacemaking our top priority. And he gives us a little math problem. I hate math. I've never been good at it. But he gives us a math problem. So Peter, this guy who's following Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, how should I do this? Tell me, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times. That's pretty good. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. See, here's the thing. Back then, it was a 3-strike rule. You forgive somebody 3 times, after that, you're off the hook. So Peter's coming to Jesus, and he's pretty big of himself. He says, hey, Jesus, I know you've been telling us to do things differently. I know you've been telling us to up the ante, so here you go. I'll forgive him 7 times. Jesus says, no, that's not good enough. 70 times 7. Right? But here's the deal. So all of you little math wizards in there, you've already calculated it. Okay, that's 490. Jesus is not saying, okay, Peter, you forgive somebody 491 times, you're done. That's not it. Jesus is saying you don't stop forgiving. Sometimes don't you really just irks you when Jesus says stuff like that? Because that's not easy. That's not easy and that's not fun. But Jesus is saying, you got a choice. You have to decide. Happiness is a choice. It's your free choice. You've got to, if you decide you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to give your life to him and obey him and follow his ways, you don't have a choice. Jesus says, it's forgive. You love God and you love others. Are you going to do that or are you going to choose the way that the world tells you to do whatever you want? And I want to show you something. What happens when I don't forgive? When I choose not to forgive, there's a few things that happen. Now, the first one is I disobey God's instructions. Now, some of you haven't professed the faith in Jesus yet. Don't completely tune me out, but I get it, okay? But I disobey God's instructions. And if you follow Jesus, I really need you to pay attention. See, forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a decision. It's not a suggestion like, oh, it'd be good if you did this. No, Jesus commands us to do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have no other option to forgive. If you're basing your life on Jesus' way and you're going to follow him and the teachings of his life, forgiveness is not an option. It's an act of the will, which means it's a choice. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend it's easy, because some of you have some deeply rooted hurt. It's not easy. And I'm not saying it'll fix everything and make everything goes away. But here's the deal. Truth, forgiveness is not based on a feeling. It's not based on an event. Many times, I don't feel like forgiving. I just don't. Somebody comes at me and hurts me. You know what? I kind of feel like slapping you. Look, you come at my family, I feel like it'd be really awesome if a tree fell on you and you died. Or your kneecaps blew up. Your foot disintegrated. I don't care. That's what I feel. Can I be honest with you? Look, somebody hurts me or my family, that's what I feel. That's what I want to happen. See, but the deal is forgiveness is not based on an event. Forgiveness is not based on a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I don't feel like forgiving, but God desires for me to live that life. And it's designed for greatness and designed for happiness, to be blessed and not to be defined by our emotions. All right, for those of you who says, I don't really follow God, come back now, okay? Pay attention. Here we go. So what happens when we choose not to forgive, when I do that? The first is I disobey God's instructions. What happens? The second thing is my anger is intensified. It's intensified. It grows. If you don't forgive others, you become like this walking landmine. You know what a landmine is, right? You step on it, kablooey. It's bad. But what happens is we walk around with all this unforgiveness on our hearts and our minds, and it's like people can't be around us. They don't know when we're going to be set off. What's going to make us tick? What's going to make us blow up in somebody's face? And that anger in us just swells up in us until we just let it out. And we're walking around like this. A few years ago, I was working at a coffee shop, and we were all pretty busy, and this guy comes in and orders his drink and goes, sits down with his computer, gets it all set up, starts working. Moments later, he's standing in front of me, like pacing, like swaying, and you can tell it's not good. And he's using some very creative language, telling me what I'm doing wrong and how I'm blocking his computer from the internet and doing all this stuff. And he's very agitated. He's creating a very hostile environment in this little coffee shop. And his body language is like he's ready to throw down. And it's scaring a lot of people. And I was actually nervous he's going to come back later and do worse, but thankfully he didn't. But here's this man in front of me who was so overwhelmed and filled with anger and what I can only imagine a great amount of unforgiveness in his heart and in his mind. And he's just, he's there and he's in my face. And some of you are kind of that way. You're kind of ready to blow up because of something holding on to you. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe someday you will be. You're becoming that person. But the anger starts to intensify when we don't forgive. The third thing that happens when we don't forgive, I relive painful experiences. Those painful things that happen in our lives, we relive them over and over and over in our brains, trying to make them happen differently. And you see a car, you have a smell, right? All these senses, and they come back and we start to think of that situation, and it reminds us of that person, it reminds us of that situation, and it just consumes us. When I was in high school, I had a coach who, he did everything in his power not to let me play. I had the support of coaches and players and everything. And when I did play, I did fine, but he had something against me. I don't know what it was. And for years, I tell it had kept me awake at night. I hated that man. I had gotten so angry and bitter towards this coach in my life for the way I felt he ruined my chances. It had overwhelmed me that I couldn't sleep at night. I created scenarios in my brain over and over trying to recreate high school. Why? I don't know. But we do that. If this would have happened, maybe this outcome would have changed. So I started creating these scenarios like it would change something, and it didn't. And for years, I couldn't even watch the sport. I couldn't talk about the game. I couldn't hear the coach's name without getting angry. I was the landmine to people around me anytime this topic came up. I'm over 20 years past that, and I still have to be careful. Otherwise, that resentment and anger and bitterness will keep me awake. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor Kirby, that's a really dumb illustration. That's not even close to the pain I'm suffering. Again, I'm sorry. But I think it's pretty close in the fact that it's anger that wells up in you. And it harbors this resentment. And it creates something in us that we don't function and we can't let go. There was a quote I saw that I think summed up this whole idea. Nobody could give me who said it. It says, the lack of forgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Nobody could say who said it, but I think it's a beautiful picture about exactly what we're doing when we're harboring this anger, when we're harboring unforgiveness in our lives. We become so angry and bitter, and somehow we think it offers some sort of solution, and we think it's hurting them. And we think it's hurting the person who did it to us. But in fact, it's only hurting us, and we relive that pain, and we become chained to that sewer of anger and bitterness, and that stench gets into our bodies and our minds. And we carry it with us everywhere we go, with everything we have. It's quite ugly and damaging. And whether you're a Christ follower or not, I don't want that to be a part of your life. It is not good, it is not healthy, and God has encouraged us and told us that there is so much better. Your life could be so much better and happier. What I'm about to talk about now, I really didn't know if I wanted to tell you, I didn't know if I wanted to talk to you, but I respect you enough and I really feel an obligation as your pastor to teach you the Bible. And so when I thought about this idea, I'm like, okay, they're probably not going to like me, but I'm installed. Either way, so Jesus said some pretty radical stuff. He said some really challenging stuff that is on the surface kind of easy, but is incredibly difficult. Look at this in Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's easy enough. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a big price tag, folks. It's not just relational, it's not just emotional, but there's a spiritual connection to unforgiveness that we can't ignore. We need to pay attention. If someone would have come up to me this week and said, hey, Pastor Kirby, what are you talking about this weekend? I kind of wanted to lie to you. Very godly. I would have said, hey, we're talking about how you can make a whole bunch of money. You won't want to miss it. But the truth is, I probably would have told you what we're talking about, and I would highly encourage you to come because you may have needed it. And it's not easy, and it's difficult. And you probably would have answered and says, no, you don't understand, Kirby. You don't understand my situation. You don't know what I've been through. You're right. I may not have. And you may have said, he says, you don't understand. I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that situation. To which I, as graciously and loving as I could, I'd say, no, I think the problem is that came out of your mouth, but the truth is you won't forgive that person. See the difference? Sometimes Jesus is difficult. But we say, God has offered us forgiveness. He has forgiven you. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God. So I want to get really practical with you. Okay, how do we do this? God says, be a peacemaker. Jesus says, offer forgiveness. Okay, but everything inside of us, our emotions, tell us we don't want to. How do we do it? How do we become a peacemaker? The first way we can do that is we're going to identify the person who hurt us. Name them. Is it a parent, a grandparent, a coach, a teacher, a friend, a sibling? Name the person that hurt you. Maybe it was the clown at the circus, I don't know. But name it. Who is that person? You know, sometimes in a relationship, guys will notice something. We'll notice something in the lady. What's wrong? To which she says, nothing. Don't believe a word of it. Don't. Because she hasn't talked in 2 days. She doesn't reply to your texts. It's a mess, right? That's denial. We deny it happened or there's something happening, right? That's why we make a list. You make a list of who hurts you because if you make a list, you can't deny it. We oftentimes try so hard to put them out of our mind, put them out of our lives, that we just deny it ever happened. Don't deny it. If you deny it, you can't work towards resolution. You can't work towards healing. And the way God wants you to live a life of fullness and acceptance. See, and the difference is when we do that, when we think of them and we allow them to keep us from living the way God wants us to live, we give them power over our lives. 20 years later, that coach still has control and power over my life if I do not offer forgiveness. We've replaced the power of God with the power of a human being, someone who has hurt you. We have given them the power to make you angry. We have given them the power to relive that pain. So we identify the person who hurt you. It might be one, it might be several, but I want you to do me a favor. You make your list. Please don't post it on social media. Students, don't post it on your locker. Adults, don't put it at your office. It's not there for everybody to see. Fair? Okay, so make your list. Name them. The second way we do this, we're going to determine what they owe you. So you're going to identify the person who hurt you, and you're going to determine what they owe you. My best friend owes me an apology. My ex owes me a new heart and a mind because they said they loved me, but they treated me differently. That drunk driver owes me the life of my loved one because they took it when they rammed into me. The coach owes me playing time. What do they owe you? Okay, so you identify the person and you identify what they owe you. A lot of psychologists will say that forgiveness is an exercise in releasing your bad feelings. You release your bad feelings and you ignore the past, pretending it didn't exist. I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. But that's wrong. We can't ignore the past as if it never happened. It did happen. We're going to identify who it was. We're going to identify what they owe you. Now, here's the kicker. We're going to cancel that debt. What is a debt? A debt is something that you owe, right? So kind of like the really high student loans that I have for my education. I owe the bank a whole bunch of money, right? That's a debt. Several years ago, we got in at the crashing of the housing market. My family and I got in, had some financial struggles with the house. And we had a dear friend come and give us some money on a loan to get us out of that problem. It was very gracious and very generous. Within that year, they came into my office and said, hey, Kirby, you remember that loan I gave you? How could I forget? Yes. Forget about it. Just don't even worry about it. It's forgiven. That is canceling a debt. I owed them a few thousand dollars, and they just said, forget about it. That's canceling a debt. We have a way. We have a thing that we feel this situation should be corrected. This situation should be remedied. If this would happen, it would make everything right. But when we cancel the debt, we say, I am releasing my right at getting them back. I am releasing my ability for retribution. For what they owe me, they don't owe me anymore. I can't get even. You cancel the debt. Maybe you want to get super hands-on, super practical. You take that list that you made, what they owe you, put a big X through it. Go to your backyard, dig a hole, put a little popsicle cross in it so you see it, bury it. If you're in a small group, take it with you. Set it on fire, roast marshmallows over it, and say, look, I'm taking this serious. Hold me accountable. I'm releasing this. Now, again, hear me very closely. This is not easy. I will never say this is easy. In fact, I believe this is a lot like love. It's a choice, and you wake up every morning, and you have to choose. Some of you are going to say, do this today, and it's going to be overwhelming. You say, oh, that's what it meant. That's what Jesus was saying, and blessed are the peacemakers. It's so freeing. Others of you are going to have to do this every single morning. It's a lifelong process of forgiveness. So let's try a simple exercise together. Pick a hand, a good hand, right hand, left hand, doesn't matter. Hold it up. Make a fist. Tight, tight fist that it kind of makes you uncomfortable. Tight. Some of us have Arthur in our hands and it's not easy. Tight fist. Hold it. Hold it. After about a minute, it starts to become uncomfortable. I can kind of ouch, cramp. Kind of does that, right? Keep holding it. After about a week, a month, a year, your appendage stops working. You lose blood flow. It becomes dead and lame, right? Okay, let go, let go, let go. Whew, that feels good. There's blood flow. Whew, there's life. So often for years and months, we hold in our soul like a clenched fist these things that happened in our lives, and it's ruining us. It is ruining us from the inside, and we think, if I give unforgiveness, if I hold this against them, it's hurting them. And it may like, okay. But here's the deal. It's your issue to let go. That coach doesn't even probably think of me ever. Probably recognize my name. Doesn't think of situations. But the harboring of the anger and resentment and bitterness is my issue that I need to let go. And when we don't do that, we allow that person to hold on to us and control us, to control our emotions, to control our relationships, to control our thoughts. We need to be able to let go. But here's the deal. Remember, an apology does not remove the situation. If we choose to forgive, doesn't say the situation never happened. It doesn't take it out of your life. But you're canceling the debt. You are removing your right to their penalty of what you believe they owe you. And here's the deal. It unlocks the chains and releases the prisoner. And what the joy is, you realize you are the prisoner. You are the prisoner of anger and hurt and resentment and all of that. And when you forgive and you can let go, you release yourself from that bondage that is holding you down and holding you back from living that life in full of what God is asking of you. It's not like you say, okay, I've done this, I forgive them. You may need to do it again and again. It's taken me over 20 years to get to the point that I can forgive him. And you say, well, that's pretty shallow. I know. I'm sorry. But some of you, this is going to be very transformational. It's just going to change something in you. And you're going to be released and it's going to be freeing. But again, some of you are going to have to do this every single morning. Now, let me be honest. There's a lot of cliches in this world, a lot of stupid cliches. For, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt, don't they? I mean, I asked my 9-year-old daughter, words hurt. I'd rather get a stick to the arm. Somebody whack me with a 2x4. Why? Because that'll heal. Words stick with you. That's a stupid cliche. Another stupid cliche, I think, is forgive and forget. I think it's a stupid cliche. I think we are to forgive, but I'm not going to teach you to forgive and to forget. I'm going to teach you to forgive and to never forget. And what are we not to forget? Colossians 3 tells us. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, don't forget, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So remember that word, remember. Because of the cross, because Jesus came, God in the flesh, died and forgave you. He forgave you and he conquered sin and death. Now we are to forgive others. So we don't forget what Christ did for us. Because here's the reality. Forgiven people, if you are a forgiven person, you forgive. Forgiven people forgive others. Jesus conquered sin and death. When you say, I can't forgive, my prayer to you this week is that you would choose a higher level of love and a higher level of determination for Jesus. A level of forgiveness and not forgetting what Christ has done, that he forgave you because he loves you. And we love God and we love others. Happy are those who forgive because they are children of God. I know this possibly stirring something up with you, and I'm sorry, but I want you to know I'm here to talk. We have other pastors on staff who are here to talk. We got people in this room who are amazing, wise sages who have been through some hurt that would love to walk with you. You can connect with one of us. You can write it on your connection card, drop it in the bucket on the way out, whatever. But we'd love to do that. Don't hold on to this. Let go of it. So we're going to identify the person. We're going to identify what they owe you, and you're going to cancel that debt. And we can live in freedom. We don't focus on the one who hurt you. You focus on the one who paid the price to forgive you. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, sometimes I wish you didn't say the things you said. I'm sure make things a lot easier, I think. I know in this room alone, there's probably a lot of hurt. We think of that parent that took our childhood. Think of that boyfriend or girlfriend who took something from us that we'll never get back. Think of that coach who berated us. That friend who abandoned us. God, whatever it is, we got some hurt going on here. But you know what? I'm thankful that you understand that. You walked amongst all of these odd, broken people. You experienced them on a daily basis. And you called us. And you challenged us and encouraged us to live a life of happiness, to have a blessed life, and it's found in you. To turn my life over and never forget what you give to me. And God, help me keep that in my mind this week as I go into my job and I go to my family and friends, that you forgave me. And since that has happened, help me to forgive others, to not hold on, to not allow somebody to control me anymore, but allow me to be guided by your promised Holy Spirit. So Jesus, we give you our unforgiveness. We give you our bitter hearts, our angry minds. We release them to you. Help us to walk in that forgiveness every single day and accept it. Jesus, we love you. No matter what that looks like, help us to love you more. It's in your name. Amen.